This is a text we covered last week, but we're going to focus in greater detail on these particular words. So would you please stand one last time for the reading of God's Word? This is Matthew 10, starting in verse 37. This is God's holy, inspired Word. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Please be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I also wanted to read to you Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, it's a parallel account of these same verses. Starting in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." These are difficult words from our Lord. These are words that bring our hearts to a place where we recognize that apart from the Holy Spirit, none of us can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we also see that for those whom Christ has touched, for those who are His, there will be a definite impact in our lives and in our attitudes. So we see not only that there is a cost of discipleship, but that there is a great impact in knowing Christ in a way like we should and like He's described. I want to talk about three things as we look into some of God's people more closely, specifically Daniel and his friends. First, I want to talk about those who follow Christ and what they're like. They're bold. These are bold men and women. This is us. Secondly, I want to look at these actions that these bold men and women take. It's not out of their own strength, but it's out of an understanding of who God is, knowing who God is, knowing our presuppositions, who we are and who God is, really is the only way that we can effectively minister and walk in this world in boldness. And thirdly, we'll see that this and only this, walking with Christ in this way, is the only thing that can give us great contentment, because this is just normal Christian life. This is the normal way a Christian should live, to set your eyes on things above, not on earthly things. Living like God is real. Let's open to the book of Daniel. Right after the book of Ezekiel, you'll find Daniel. And this makes the first point. The reason I'm going to Daniel is because all through the Scriptures, we see the same exact characteristics that are evident in children of God. These aren't super wonderful, special people just because they had been gifted in some great way. They're doing special things for God because the Holy Spirit of God is empowering them, because God has owned them, and indeed is giving them courage and energy for himself. First, we'll jump around a little bit in Daniel. If you go to chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 32. This is talking about a time when evil forces will be on the earth and attacking Jerusalem and setting up an abomination of desolation. It's a great, terrible time. And in verse 32, God says, "He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." So we see the seed of the serpent contrasted with the seed of the woman, us. The seed of the serpent are seduced with flattery by Satan himself. But the people who know their God are standing firm. That's us. They're taking action. And we see this over and over again in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 1, when they were told that they had to eat the king's delicacies, the king's food, this was probably food that was sacrificed to idols. And Daniel resolved, it says, that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And God gave him favor in the sight of the servants that were caring for them. Similarly, in Daniel chapter 6, we see a decree put out that no one can pray to anyone except for the king. Daniel went up to his room where the doors were always open toward Jerusalem. And he gave thanks before God as he had done previously. He was a man who was going to stand firm and take action for Jesus Christ. The cost was well understood. He had seen the king coming with an army of 20,000, and he had 10,000, and he decided to stand firm. This boldness that we have as believers is not something extraordinary. Because of God, we all are able to do such things and take action against anti-God trends that we see in society even today. And it's not that we have to go looking for a fight, believe me. As we are all seeing right now, the fight will come to us and maybe even to these very doors. So with dignity and respect and with wisdom and love, as we see Daniel doing and later Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing, we just stand firm. We stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this spiritual war that we are in. And he even uses those words, that we are to stand. In verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." When we think of what it means to know and count the cost, and to have courage for Christ, again, we see that it's not something that must be worked up. These verses for charismatics in the world are verses that you actually cling to, and you imagine yourself putting on helmets and carrying swords and fighting demons or something. What Paul is really saying is, cling to Christ. Cling to Jesus Christ and his promises. Yes, there is a spiritual battle, but he's given us the tools we need, and it's God's word, it's prayer, it's the sacraments, it's fellowship. Hold on tightly to Christ. It would be remiss if I did not leave this section of the sermon without reading Daniel chapter 3, one of the absolute best stories in all of Scripture, I believe, starting in verse 8. "Therefore there came at that time certain Chaldeans who came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Skipping down to verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And of course, we know the end of the story. God delivers them. They had counted the cost. They were willing to stand firm on what they knew to be true. These don't have to be big, giant issues either. These can be small issues of the heart. The cost of discipleship is courage in big things and in little things, in big relationships and little relationships. Courage. Taking up your cross. Renouncing everything you have to follow Jesus. Secondly, this is made possible because we know who our God is, and we know who ourselves are. Daniel chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar's punishment. It says, you shall be made like the beasts, verse 25. How long? Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The Most High. That's our God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. This is our God. Chapter 9. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. You see, Daniel understood who God was. God is not like us. God is far above us. I thought it's interesting, and some of you may remember this event when Apollo 8 was circling the moon. We had Americans circling the moon for the first time in 1968. And on Christmas Eve, 1968, the most televised and watched broadcast to that moment. What did astronauts Bill Anders and Jim Lovell and Frank Breman do? Does anyone remember? He read Genesis 1, 1 through 10. Why did he read the Bible talking about God's creation? You see, astronauts have a special view of creation that we often don't get to see as often. And it's not on a TV screen. They are there watching the earth from a perspective that only inspires high thoughts of God and low thoughts of ourselves. If you've ever read or about astronauts or talked to them, they all describe feeling so small. That's what viewing God and his creation will do. You're reminded how small you are and how great God is. 1 year later, Buzz Aldrin was actually on the moon. Again, it's a televised event. Everyone is there. What does he do? He takes communion on the moon. He brought the Lord's Supper to the moon. Why? Because he's sitting in awe of his God, of his Creator. In John 15, this is the scripture that he read. They censored it. But this is what he read. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then later, when they didn't think he was going to actually be reading scripture, he snuck one in on them. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. This was broadcast to everyone. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You see, people who really know God have very small thoughts of themselves and very great thoughts of God. So unlike the world, so unlike those in the world who have very small thoughts of God and very great thoughts of themselves. But you see, when we know who God is, we have great thoughts of God. And thirdly, those who know God also have great contentment. We have contentment in knowing God, both positively and negatively. Negatively, what do I mean by that? Well, we're content in that we don't have to worry. As we read last week in Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." Remember, this is him sending out his disciples and his apostles, and he's telling them, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. You're very valuable to me. That's his message. So negatively, in that we don't worry, we have contentment. But also positively, Psalm 73 speaks of this. Verses 25 through 28. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. Christ is describing this kind of relationship. Those who know God not only are bold for God and have contentment in God and think small thoughts of themselves and great thoughts of God, but they actually want nothing more than to serve God, to be with God, to please Him. Of course, we're not perfectly able to do this, but this is the trend of our hearts. Our hearts are always inspired up to God. It's for this reason that Paul wrote in Romans 12, after describing all the greatness of God's glorious salvation of His people, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, in view of God's mercies, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." This idea of sacrifice of yourself, of taking up your cross, of dying to yourself, of renouncing all that you have, isn't really to be viewed primarily in the sense that we have to die, but primarily in the sense that we love God so much. We're so enraptured in love with our Father in heaven, who has given so much and done so much to bring us into His family. We cannot but strive to love Him more and love Him back. So knowing who God is gives us a proper perspective on life. Knowing how the saints of old and how Christ lived through hardship and difficulty helps us when we are going through hardship and difficulty. It helps us focus on Jesus. There's no better place in the world to be than on your knees crying at the foot of the cross. There's no better place for you to be ever than on your knees before your Savior. And quite often that time is during times of great trial in your life, is it not? So those times are bittersweet. They're bitter in that they're painful, and they're often horrible to walk through. But they're sweet in that we find ourselves focused on Christ and on prayer more than other times in our lives. So when we think of Christ's call to discipleship, Christ's call to take up our crosses and follow Him, it does inspire us to be bold and to take action, to stand firm under trial and under hardship and persecution. And we're firm because we know who our God is. And we're content that He will be with us. You see, because God has done such a great work for us, it causes us to really want to love Him more. As we transition to a time of the Lord's Supper,